came unto his own, and his own received him not. But they that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name." That song powerfully communicates the truth that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he was not received as who he really was, having been born in a manger, the lowliest possible place. And yet those who believe in him understand that he is the king. That actually is my dad's favorite Christmas song. I don't think I've ever seen my dad listen to that song when he didn't get jerked up and tears in his eyes about that. Just the fact that our Lord came, but we did not receive him. And we don't always receive him as we should when we hear his word. What a blessing that was. I want to thank Pastor Allen for not telling everybody I was preaching this evening. Otherwise, the attendance would have been a lot lower. In fact, I had some teens threaten that they were going to go home as soon as they found out I was preaching. But I thank them for sticking around a little bit. I do love preaching to the teens. They're really fun to preach to. It's always easy to get their attention sometimes. For the girls, all you need to do is mention something about relationships and love. And you just got them tuned in and they are listening to what you have to say. The guys is a little trickier. You have to talk about like explosions and car wrecks and near-death experiences and all sorts of things that are really cool, like that, firecrackers and dangerous stuff. That is really cool. But anyway, I really love preaching to the teens and enjoy the privilege to be able to preach to you all too. And I thank Pastor Allen for giving the privilege to me. Textbooks on preaching tell me that the average audience has been sitting down and standing up for about 30 minutes. You come in, sit down, stand up for a song. You sit down for offertory. You stand up for another song, sit down for special music. Stand up for another song, sit down. And by the time you've been standing up and sitting down, you're a little bored. And then you see the preacher come up to the pulpit. And you're already a little bored and you have this strange feeling things are about to get a little worse. And so I'm very aware of what I'm up against when I stand in front of you to preach, especially the fact that around this season, our minds are just everywhere. I mean, we're thinking about this next week, big things happening. I mean, what a you know, interesting time to preach when everyone is thinking about December 20th. I mean, today's the 20th. You got the 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th. I mean, Christmas Day is just around the corner, and I don't know how many of you have not done all your shopping yet. And so what I'm supposed to do as a preacher is I'm supposed to tell you some interesting story that will just make your eyeballs pop out. And then I'm supposed to make you so interested in what I'm going to say that you grip the pew in front of you until your knuckles are white. And but instead of trying to do all that, I'm just going to let you all think about this Christmas season and things that you have going on. This is a time of year when you are shopping more than probably any other time of the year. I was shopping yesterday and Thursday, and it wasn't exactly enjoyable. In fact, yesterday I was Christmas shopping for my wife, and I hadn't been in the store for 15 minutes when I found myself in the men's clothing section looking at this really nice jacket that I thought would be really cool, that would really do it for me. And when I was, you know, Christmas shopping for my wife. But all these advertisements are just, you know, screaming at me, buy me, buy me. Be discontent with what you have. So this is a time when we're shopping more. We're seeing all these things. This is also a time when our expectations tend to be high about the coming days. I mean, we're excited about what's going to happen. We're excited about the time off, the time off school, the time off work. We're excited about spending the time with family. We have expectations about what that time with the family will be. Like, well, okay, I will go to my sister's and be with her family and her kids, and Uncle Steve and Aunt Wilma will not be there, we're praying, and Aunt so-and-so's kids will behave, we're praying, and you have all this expectations about what's going to happen and concerns about the interesting, awkward situations that sometimes families bring at Christmas time. So your expectations are high, maybe about things that you'll get, maybe things you're going to give. It's also a time when it's easy to focus on what you don't have. It's easy to think about past Christmases and how that they were so much better than the Christmas we're facing this year. Maybe things that you've had in the past that for some reason the Lord has now taken away from you. Things that make your heart ache really when you think about past Christmases, when you think about the past, and it's easy to focus on what we don't have. You know, all this, the shopping, the expectations, you have the focusing on things that we don't have around this time. It poses a serious threat to our contentment around this time of year. And it's no wonder, because Everything around us is screaming, be discontent. And that wouldn't be so much of a problem if there weren't this little problem inside each of us called the flesh. And that responds to those situations that make us want to be discontent. There's that flesh screaming to be discontent and to want more and more. So when you think about all these things and you think about the days ahead and you think about your situation right here, I wonder if you ask yourself, how can I ever pass through to January 1st without succumbing to discontentment in my life? I'd like for you to do something a little different, if you would. If you have a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, I'd like everybody to try this. It's just a piece of paper and a pen or pencil. If you don't have that right on you, that's no big deal. It's something to write on. And I want you just to write two things on that piece of paper. The two things around this time that you feel like will be the biggest temptation for you to be discontent about. Just write that down. Think about that. Spend a little time thinking about what are the two main things that I'll be tempted to be discontent about in the days ahead. What things about which I'll wish, oh, I wish you're in that place instead of this place. I wish I had this instead of that. I wish I were with this person or these people instead of these people. You would just take the time to jot that down, if you could think of a couple things. And as soon as you get done with that, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. Some are still writing, some are still turning. I'll go ahead and read these two verses aloud. And as I do, I want us all to be thinking, what is God trying to say to me this evening through His Word? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer briefly before we get into the message. Father, thank You so much for the power of Your Word. I pray that You would open it up to us. I pray that as Your Word is opened and explained this evening, that it would be truly a night when You have met with us because Your Word is being spoken. Lord, thank You that You have something for each one from Your Word this evening. I pray that You would deliver it powerfully to our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage divides very clearly into three parts. And I'll just give you these parts at the beginning. The first part is the first part of verse 5. And that's the command for contentment, the command for contentment, the first part of verse 5. And then the second part of verse 5, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is the cause for contentment. And then verse 6 is the outcome of contentment. So we have the command for contentment, the cause for contentment, and the outcome of contentment. Well, first of all, look at the command for contentment we have in verse 5. The writer to the Hebrews says, let your conversation or let your way of life be without covetousness, be free from covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. First of all, we have the enemy to contentment is exposed when the writer says, let your conversation, let your way of life be without covetousness. Let me just explain this word covetousness. It's not a word that we use every single day, covetousness. It's kind of a mouthful. I had to practice it before I preach this covetousness, okay? It's a big word. But actually, this word here in the original language is three words stuck together. It's the word for love and the word for silver. And then stuck on the front of that word is the word not or no. And literally, we'd say no, love, for silver. Now, of course, the silver isn't that shiny stuff that your grandmother keeps locked away in her cabinet, in her kitchen hutch. It's Really, silver is stuff, anything that money can buy, and money itself, and any experience that money can give you. It's a house, it's a bank account, it's your Toyota, your Honda, your Buick, whatever it is. That's your silver, that's your stuff. And love of stuff is like a crush, okay? Kind of like a junior higher would have on another junior higher. It's a love affair with these things. It's seemingly innocent, but very powerful. I don't know if you remember what it was like to have a crush on somebody. Some of you, that memory is very fresh in your minds. For some of you, it's been a while. But it, seemingly innocent, begins with those shy glances and then those lingering gazes, the quickening heart rate, thump, thump, thump. Meanwhile, that person dominates your thinking. You think life would be heaven if only you could be with him or her. You feel like when you're away from this person, your very life and existence is slipping away from you. And when you're with that person, you're certain that you could hear the romantic theme music playing in the background. And this is what it's like to have a crush. And you know, the world is head over heels in love with their stuff. You see that anytime you go shopping. The world is all in love with the stuff that they have. It's not just a crush, it's a love affair. And the advertising industry knows this better than anybody else. They can make an advertisement that will make you absolutely discontent with what you have. In fact, my wife and I were walking through JCPenney on Thursday evening, and we saw this sign that was a radical reinterpretation of the meaning of Christmas, and it said, "Christmas is the season for giving. Give me what I want." That's what the sign said. So the world, as we know, is just head over heels in love with their stuff. In fact, I don't know if you remember back when the Tickle Me Elmo was a big deal. You remember that? I can remember that. Back in 1996, when it first came out, people were just thronging for these things. In fact, December 15th of 1996, a New Jersey Walmart employee was tackled by about 300 customers while holding up the store's one remaining Elmo. He suffered a broken rib and concussion. That's certainly a crush on stuff. That's certainly a love of stuff, a passion for things. I mean, how important is a Tickle Me Elmo? Apparently very important to some people. But while a Christian's crush on things might not be as obvious as the world's, it still is very real and very subtle and very destructive. Maybe humorous and innocent when seeing two fifth graders sitting on a bench together at the playground, but it is not humorous when we're talking about a Christian in love with the stuff of the world. It's not humorous when thinking about a pay raise makes your heart beat faster, or you caress your flat screen TV, or you could think that life would be heaven only if you could have more. This is a love affair with stuff, my friends. And this is what the writer to Hebrews was talking about when he said, "Let your conversation be without that love of stuff." That love of things. How do you know if you have a love affair or a crush on stuff? You know that you have a crush on stuff if you think your stuff makes you happy. You know you have a crush on stuff when you feel like your stuff makes you feel more important. You know you have a crush on stuff when you think your stuff makes you more secure. Have you ever wondered why it is that for some reason we tend to identify our things with ourselves? Like, I am my cell phone. That's who I am. I am my car. I am my house. That's who I am. When I get a new cell phone, I'm more important, obviously. When I get a better car, I'm a more important person. You notice how we link ourselves with our stuff. And that's an indication that we have this inherent love affair with things and with stuff when God does not define us in terms of the things that we own. Christ said, He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is not what life is all about. Life is not all about stuff. And yet we so tend to think in our own hearts, identify ourselves with our stuff. But then in verse 5 here, not only is contentment, the enemy to contentment, exposed, but also the life of contentment is expected. After the writer exposes the enemy to contentment, that is covetousness or the love of stuff, he says, and be content with such things as you have. So let's start thinking about the things we have, okay? I want you to think about the clothes you're wearing. You men wearing a suit or a sports coat, a nice shirt and tie. How much did you spend on that tie? How much you spend on that shirt? Add your coat, pants, shoes. Well, that could be a lot of money. Think about your house. Think about your cars. And you think, you know what? I do have stuff. And the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. So looking at my things, I can be content. But is this really what's meant here? I want to show you a cross-reference that I think will shed some light on exactly what is meant when the writer says, be content with such things as ye have. If you'll turn to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, earlier on, the writer refers to something that gives an insight into what was happening in the lives of these people. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 32. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. So he's saying, keep in mind the past. What happened in the past after you illuminated, in other words, after your salvation, there's a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution. Verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, some of them became gazing stocks, were subjects of mocking and ridicule. Some of them were subjects of mocking and ridicule merely because they were associated with those that were suffering for the sake of Christ. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Wait, was back. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So the author is writing to people who have actually had things taken away from them. He's writing to a family who had soldiers come into their home and take some food. Or he's writing to a man who had someone go into his barn and take his donkey. They're writing to a family who had their instruments of work and labor and tools of trade taken away. And now you turn back to Hebrews 13 and he says, be content with such things as ye have. And you could almost write that word right after that sentence and say, be content with the things that you have left. Because things have been taken away. And to them, it was not as if the author to Hebrews was rebuking them for being overly zealous for money or too greedy. We see the picture of a people who have just been plundered. They've had things taken away from them. And then he has the audacity to write, well, you better be content with what you have left. But that makes contentment almost seem impossible. You know, God is leaving us with no excuse for contentment. He fully expects us to be content with what he has in his providence left us. And I hope this has left you wondering, like it leaves me wondering at this point in the passage. Okay, given this time of year, given the emphasis of the world and the love affair the world has on stuff and this whole current that's pushing this way, and given my own flesh, and given perhaps the fact that things have been taken away from me, how can I possibly be content? And that moves us to the second point, which is the cause for contentment. We've looked at the command for contentment, but also the cause for contentment. Verse 5, the second part. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, if you were to have been reading the book of Hebrews from start to finish, you would have picked up on a theme of God speaking. In fact, the writer to Hebrews over and over again, he says, God is speaking, you better pay attention. God is speaking, you better listen. God is speaking, you better not ignore him. Over and over again, it says, God is speaking. God has said, God is speaking. And here in this verse, in verse 5, when it says, for God has said, their ears perk up, what has God said? We had better listen. So it's because of what's coming next is very important. And this is the cause for contentment is based on something God has said. And what God has said is the pledge of his presence with us. What God has said is the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. The first thing to note about this is that the pledge is from God himself. The grammar emphasizes this. It actually is more the meaning God himself. He himself has said. It's almost like, look at the one who's actually said this. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who existed from all eternity past and will continue to exist. This is the one who's given us his word. This is the one who has never ever failed us. This is the one in whom we trust for salvation. He himself has said this. God, our Savior, has said this. But this pledge is also emphasized by the grammar here in verse 5. Now, in English, how many negative words do you see there in that quotation of what God has said? You see just two, right? For he has said, I will never, that's one, leave thee, nor, it's two, forsake thee. Now, in the original language, there's actually five. Now, in English, if I were to say, I never do not preach long, that would mean I always preach long. Because two negatives make a positive. But in Greek, when you have the more negatives you have, the stronger the denial is. Here we can almost read it to say, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. But could God express this in any stronger terms, that he will never, ever forsake us? Here we have really the essence of this passage and the essence of the message is the fact that our contentment is rooted in God's promise to be with us. Another thing to note about this pledge is that it is given as the reason why we should be content. You know, it's interesting that the writer to Hebrews doesn't pile upon reason upon reason and reason upon reason why we should be content. He said, you should be content because they'll save you from having ulcers and having to go to the doctor and pay the doctor. You should be content because it's not good for your psyche to be all concerned about things you don't have. You should not be discontent because it'll make you more liable to have heart failure and all this. No. It's simply because of something God has said. And that's almost as if he's saying that is a sufficient reason why you should be content based on the words of God. There's one thing I want you to remember about this message is that our contentment must be rooted in God's unfailing presence. Our contentment must be rooted in God's unfailing presence. And this is why contentment, our contentment, is so important to God. It's not just so that we could live easier lives. It's not just so we could have stress-filled lives. It's because when we are discontent, God is not glorified. When we are discontent, we are not showing God that He is completely able to satisfy our every single need. When we are discontent, we are making a statement about what we believe about God. We are saying that we don't trust God. We are saying that we don't think that God is sufficient to meet our every needs. And that is why God is so passionate that we understand this thing of contentment, because He is glorified when we are contented in His presence. That is what glorifies God. Our little baby is 5 weeks old. She's in the back of the auditorium. You could see her later. But she cries a lot. I'd probably be concerned if she didn't. She's a baby. She's been a good baby, but there are times when she's cried a lot. And I've gotten up early in the morning or in the middle of the night when she is just screaming her head off. It's all dark in the house. And I'll follow my ears to this horrible ruckus and noise. And she'll be there just flailing her arms and screaming and crying. There's nothing wrong. She's fed. She's clean. She's warm. But I'll get my hands and put them on her shoulders, around her arms. I'll get my face real close, so close I could feel her breath as she's crying on my face. I'll be like, it's all right. I'm right here. It's going to be okay. You know, she rarely stops crying at that point. However, I think we're often like that, aren't we? It's like God is right there. His infinite, omnipotent hands are upon our shoulders and He's saying, I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. I will never, 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 never leave you. And He's right there. And all He wants us to do is be satisfied in His presence, because it is enough. And be contented with that. And let me let you into another little secret. It's that actually God means for us to be discontent if we are seeking our contentment in anything else besides Him. God has wired us this way. God has wired us to feel discontent and dissatisfied when we're seeking it apart from Him. He wants us to feel that way, so we'll seek Him. And so we'll get to the end of ourselves and realize, I've tried this, and I've tried this, I've tried technology, I've tried sports, I've tried friends, I've tried relationships, and I realize all I need is God. And He's with me. And I can rejoice in His presence. Which leads us to the next point in verse 6. We've looked at the command for contentment. We looked at the cause of contentment. But also, what does this contentment do for us? And that is the outcome of contentment. And that is a confession that we can make. Something that we can boldly say. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This bold, courageous confession has directly to do with our relationship with God. You notice, it's so that we may boldly say, God has said something. God has said something very strongly, very powerfully. He said it that speaks directly to our hearts. And then that results in us saying something. So God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then the joyful outcome of this is us saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. This could almost be phrased, that last phrase could almost be phrased as a question. I will not fear, what shall man do to me? What can anybody possibly do that would take away from me the presence of God? When God has so powerfully promised that, when God has so powerfully committed to me that He'll be with me and not forsake me, what possibly can anybody do to ruin that? And it's a confession of our relationship with God, but it's also confidence in our relationship with God. I will not be afraid. I won't be. And it's boasting in our relationship with God. You know, it's okay to boast in your relationship. It's okay to boast in your relationship with God. What can man do to me? To be able to look your greatest fear in the eyes. In a way that we'd do well to do that this evening. What is it that you wrote on that piece of paper that you think can rob you of your contentment? Now look at those two things, if you're able to write those. I promise I won't ask you to, I won't collect them and read them. But look at those and think, what are these in the light of God's unfailing presence? The outcome of contentment is a bold, courageous affirmation of our relationship with the Lord. And there is more than just simple endurance in this. There is triumphant joy. There was a man who was spending the night in prison. Actually, he had spent lots of nights in prison. Such high security, they actually had to chain him to an officer standing nearby. If we were to meet this man, we would probably notice weariness in his eyes. We'd probably see some marks on his head. And if you were to tell us about them, it would be a result of people actually throwing rocks at him in an attempt to kill him. If we saw his bared back, we would see angry scars running across. And as we look, this man is writing a letter to a group of dear friends. He's scrawling out these words, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is something that the Apostle Paul had to learn. And this is something that we have to learn too. Here are some three things that I will leave with you. Three things that you can do to cultivate contentment in your life. Based on this passage in Hebrews 13, three things that you can do to cultivate contentment in your life. The first is to actively meditate on the promise of God's presence. Actively meditate on this. Write this verse, Hebrews 13, 5. Write it on a sticky note. Put it on your computer. Put it on your dashboard. Put it where you can see it, where you can be reminded of the fact that God is not going anywhere. He's going to be with you. So your eyes are forced to see that and actively think about the fact that God is with you. But here's the second thing. Number one, actively meditate on the promise of God's presence. But also, When you do this, focus on specific aspects of the Lord's character that fit your present need. You know, it's difficult to meditate on God in general. God is so huge. He's so vast. Okay? And the fact that God is with us is a concept that we can meditate on, but it's helpful to meditate on specific aspects of God's character that fit our present need. You need guidance? You know a verse about that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You need stability? The Lord is my rock. You need strength? Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. You need refuge and stability? The Lord is my rock in whom I take refuge. Psalm 18:2, O Lord, my God, in you I have refuge. Psalm 7:1, you need victory when your troubles nearly crush you. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Take specific aspects of God's glorious character that meet your present need. Meditate on those. And realize that it is that God who is with you right now and is not leaving. The third thing is pray back to the Lord what He is to you. Just tell God, Lord, and this is biblical. This is what the Psalms is all about. Praying back to God, Lord, you are my strength. You're my refuge, my fortress. You're my shepherd. You guide me. Three things that you can do very simply to cultivate contentment in your life. I gave you some reasons at the beginning of why it's probably appropriate for us to consider this topic of contentment around Christmas time. But there's another reason why it's important for us to consider this at Christmas time. Because this is the time when we, of all times, are considering the coming of Christ. And Matthew 1:22-23 says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at all times, of all the times that we are tempted to be discontent, it's this Christmas time, the very time when we focus on the coming of the God with us one. We have an opportunity to look anew to God as our helper, as the one who has pledged his unfailing presence to us. And as we approach these next few days, I have no doubt that there will be things that will present a serious challenge to your contentment. There'll be expectations that you have about this Christmas season that will be dashed. There'll be disappointments that you will face that will be painful. And if you take into account God's word, the fact that He says, I, no matter how hard things are, I'm not going anywhere. I'm always with you. Even when it seems impossible, you can and you must be content because God has commanded it. And what a joyful thing it is to be content. And what we need to do this evening is we need to think about those things that we wrote down on a piece of paper. And if you weren't able to write it down, think about really the greatest fear that you have. That when you really look at this pending situation, you get that knot in the pit of your stomach. And then you think, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the fact that you have promised your presence with us. Father, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to take seriously the fact that you have said this. Especially as we go into the season. Lord, I pray that no one would be here that would be harboring a discontented heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.